All right, so next Tuesday, we'll go ahead and have a quiz. So again, remember, everything on your last quiz will also be on next quiz. So look at those, study those, and then we'll go ahead and pick up with the names of God. This is going to be new material on there. I want you to know what Elohim means. It refers to God's power and might. I want you to know what El means, which means might or power of God. Kind of similar, but I want you to know two of the compounds. You see here Elyon, Roi, Shaddai, or Olam. Just know two of those four. I want you to know what Adonai means, as well as letter A. Just that God owns all his creation. It indicates possession and sovereign dominion. So I have probably fill in a blank there. Letter D and E. So I'll probably have this as one sentence. So the master has a right to expect obedience, and the slave may expect provision. So that'll probably be just in one question, or one of the blanks there. I want you to know what Jehovah or Jah means. Know what Jehovah or Jah means. Roman numeral 4 there. Under C, I want you to know three of the nine. There's nine compound names. Jireh, Nissi, Shalom, Sabaoth, Makedeshim, Rohi, Sidkenu, Shama, Rapha. I just want you to know three of those.
Want to put down what it means?
No, just I'll just have you list the names.
Oh, that's great.
Yeah.
Well, will we get extra marks if we do say it?
I might have some extra. Now, again, I'm telling you what may be on the quiz. I might have some of it as extra credit. So it might be, and you know, it might be to be recorded, or it might be something to for extra credit. But, okay. Let's go to the nature of God. Okay, know what God is spirit. So you want to know that one. I'll probably ask, what are the four natures of God? So obviously spirit, person, one, and Trinity. Those will probably be the main ones there.
One in Trinity.
Yeah, the main Roman numerals there. So one, God is spirit, God is a person, God is one, and God is Trinity. So I'll probably ask, you know, name or list the four natures of God. And then underneath God as a person, where it says, like, as a person, he exhibits all those elements involved in personality. I want you to list three of the nine.
I'm sorry, where is that?
Yeah, under person. So Roman numeral 2b.
Is this still the same handle?
Yes. Yep.
Going backwards. Okay, God is a person, yeah. And what did you say? Oh, that was the four of those. Four from the nine of those, okay.
Yeah, three of the nine, yep. No, three of the nine.
Three of the nine.
Yeah, so example, no, he creates, he destroys, he provides. He promotes, he cares, he hears, he hates, he grieves, he loves. Just know three of those. Okay, and then under God is a Trinity, Roman numeral 4. I want you to know the false views concerning the Trinity. Which is just, I'm not going to ask you what they are. just name them. So tritheism and modalism. So you just want to know those two. I want an illustration demonstrating the Trinity. So you see here letter D under A, you'll see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. So of those illustrations, you know, just give me one. And then for Old Testament, give me two examples of the Trinity in the Old Testament. So there's several listed there that we looked at. And then also...
where is that? Sorry, I didn't... E? Is it number E?
Yes. Yep.
Is that included in the scripture?
No, you don't have to worry about the scripture references. No, just the examples is all.
Examples?
Like, for example, creation of man.
Oh.
Expulsion from Eden. Confusion at Babel. Basically, the situations where God reveals himself as a Trinity. As a triune being. So know three of those, or two of those. So know two of those. And then know two of the New Testament. So you see the baptism of Jesus Christ, the temptation of Christ, the teachings of Jesus, the baptismal formula, and the apostolic benediction. So of those five, I just want two. So, and that's all the new material that we'll have on that one. So that's just two of those. Yep, two of those five. I'll have extra credit this time, so that way... All right, so let's go ahead and get back into number 24. Or sorry, my page 24, but attributes of God.
That was last week, is that right?
Yes. Yeah, we just got into it. Attributes of God. Now again, we looked at the simplest definition of an attribute is whatever God has in any way revealed as being true of himself. And again, we looked at there are many things that God has that we most likely have no clue about. Meaning that meaning that there are things about God that we just don't know. For example, without the Word of God, we wouldn't know hardly anything about the Lord, except for what his creation reveals about himself. But God specifically gave us the Word of God so that we can know about him. But it doesn't contain everything about him, if that makes sense. Mm-hmm. It's just what he wants to tell us about himself. You know, for example, just like, you know, when a person is getting to know somebody else, you, like say, if it's correspondence, you know, writing letters and stuff like that, the more that you learn about somebody through that, you know, the reveals about them, you know, what they like, what they don't like, kind of their personality, you know, different attributes about them that you can actually pick up in their writings and just dealing with them. And so similar with this, the Lord has revealed some things about it, but we won't really know, you know, to the extent of most of them until we get to heaven. And even then, there are probably some things that we won't know. So we're going to go ahead and get into them because there's 21 different attributes. And so there's a lot of good stuff, a lot of things that we're going to look at. And so let's go ahead and get started with that. So, letter A, God is self-existent. God is self-existent. God is self-existent. Exodus chapter 3, verse number 13 and 14. And I think this one's in your notes. I'm not sure, but some of them might be in your notes. Exodus 3, verses 13 and 14 says this, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." So Lehman, sorry, one more time, Emrio.
We don't have anything to build up on the top, no?
Self-existent.
Self-existent. I mean, on the very top there, the definition of...
Oh, yes, we looked at that last week. It is whatever God has in any way revealed of being true of himself.
Whatever God, I missed that last week, actually.
Yep, whatever God has in any way revealed as being true of himself.
Being true of themselves.
Yep, that's the fill in there.
Okay, thanks, Andrew.
Yep. Okay, so Lehman Strauss, he writes this. He says, "Hardly a person has not been baffled by this passage when reading it for the first time in the English Bible. Exactly what did God mean? He simply wants it to be known by his name, I am. In the divine vocabulary, there is no past or future tense. With God, there is no was or will be, but always the now, the present. I am is God's name and indicates his absolute and essential being, his self-existence and eternalness. The New Standard Dictionary defines the word am to mean present, permanent existence." And so that's what when he writes there, he's showing that he's self-existent. He wasn't past, he wasn't future, he is consistently self-existent. We have already discussed the existence of God, but one of his attributes is self-existence. This is simply to say that God exists because he exists. He is not dependent upon anything or anyone for his thoughts, for his will, his power, or his counsel. So he's self-existent. He's not dependent upon anything. Letter B here, God is self-sufficient. Self-sufficient. God is self-sufficient. Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12 says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof." Now this attribute is closely connected to the attribute of self-existence, but it carries it a step further. This means that God has never had an eternity past, nor can ever have in the ages to come, a single need for which his own divine nature has not already provided. Think about that one. All right, letter C. God is eternal. God is eternal. God is eternal. Simply defined, this means that God is absolutely free from the tyranny of time. In him, there is no past or future, but one always and never-ending present. He is neither conditioned nor confined by time. Deuteronomy 33:27, I believe do you guys have that one in your notes?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. 33:27 says, "The eternal God is..." Yes.
No,
you don't have that. Okay. Is it just a scripture reference?
Yes.
Okay. All right. So it says, Deuteronomy 33:27 says, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, Destroy them." But the first part says, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." Let's go to Psalm 102, verses 11 and 12. I know I included some scriptures, but I couldn't remember all the ones I didn't. So Psalm 102, verses 11 and 12. And Dean, I'll have you start tonight.
My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations.
Okay. And then during one of his dialogues with the wicked Pharisees, the Son of God made a reference to his attribute of eternity. And note his declaration. You have John 8, 56 and 57. Mm-hmm. Okay. So it's just, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And if you look here, it should be observed that he did not say, before Abraham was, I was. But before Abraham was, I am, in verse number 58. And again, you know, here he's showing that Jesus existed even before Abraham. You know, the Jews were like, but you're not even 50 years old. How can you be, you know, how could you be existing during four of the days of Abraham? And so they didn't understand. But here he was saying that, another here that you see in this verse, that Jesus is declaring himself as God. He's not just a prophet, he's not just a teacher, but he's here showing that he is God, because he has existed since before Abraham. Let's look at Psalm 90, verse 2. Psalm 90, verse 2. And Mona, I'll have you read that one. Yeah, go ahead, whenever you're ready.
Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God.
Very good. So letter D, God is infinite. God is infinite. Number one, God has no limitations. He has no limitations. He is bounded only by his own nature and his own will. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 8. Verses 22, 23, and 27. So 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 22, 23, and 27.
And spread forth his hands towards heaven, and he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you, in heaven above or on earth beneath. You keep this covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk for thee with all thy heart. Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I builded.
Alright, so we see here Solomon, he realized this temple that he built, there's no way it's going to contain God. and he knew that when he built it. But he wanted God to at least have some of his presence amongst his people. And here he realizes that, look, you know, there's just nothing can contain him. The heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. The universe can't even contain him. So he realized that. Let's go to Jeremiah 23, 24. And Emery, I'll have you read that. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 24.
Heaveth the Lord.
All right, so here he's saying, can anyone hide from me? You know, is there any place secret that I can't see him? And it says, do not I fill heaven and earth? So there's no way that you can escape God. Because there, back in, and especially during these times, people believed that, you know, certain gods only had a certain realm of authority, a certain ability maybe of jurisdiction. And so it might be one reason why Jonah tried to run as far away as he could to Tarshish when, you know, maybe he thought, why, there's some way he could run away from God, that God wouldn't be able to come after him, so to speak. And he didn't realize that, look, there's nowhere that he could have ran. God's everywhere. And so God is infinite. He's everywhere. There's nothing he cannot see. There's nothing he cannot be at, you know, be amongst us. Which is going to lead into our next one, which is God is omnipresent. God is omnipresent. Now, I taught a little bit about this 2 weeks ago. One more time, Emrio.
What's the, again? God is...
God is omnipresent.
Omnipresent. That's on D, is it?
No, sorry, E. That's E. Letter D is infinite.
Infinite, yeah, sorry. Yeah.
Yep, so infinite, and then E is omnipresent.
Omnipresent, yeah.
Yeah, so they're similar, but they're a little bit different. I think your number one, you guys have the great theologian A.H. Strong defines this attribute as follows. God, in the totality of his essence, without diffusion or expansion, multiplication or division, penetrates and fills the universe in all its parts. Think about that. In the totality of his essence, without expanding himself, without diffusing himself, without multiplying himself or dividing himself, he penetrates and fills the universe in all its parts. Meaning, we're learning and we're being taught and we're having time in the Word of God, you know, here. And God says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And yet, there's people all throughout this world where they're meeting together, even on a Tuesday night, and they're learning the Bible, they're spending time in prayer, and God's with them as well. But he's not split himself, if you know, in order to be in all these different places. But he's just there. It's when you start thinking about these things, it just blows your mind away about how amazing our God is. Number two, the omnipresence of God thus means he is present everywhere with his whole being at the same time. Now, the great danger to avoid in rightly understanding this attribute is the grievous error of pantheism, which says that God is everywhere and that everything is God. This is totally false. So you look out here, you see this tree outside the front here, that's not God. But some people would say, well, that's a part of God, you know. Or they would look at, you know, the crows outside and they, well, that's God, that's part of God. No, he's not in all the. He's not. The animals don't make up God, you know. It's nothing. Things like that, or the nature, the grass and the trees and the rivers. That doesn't make up God. These are created items. There's nothing to do with God. But pantheism would say that everything makes up God, and that's a false error. Is that understandable? The difference here. Okay. So that's why one of the things you get with, especially like in for example, Wiccan thoughts or with the Mother Earth, you know, where all the trees and all the forests and all nature is a part of their God, Mother Earth, you know, Gaia. And so that's a false view. It is a false view. So two aspects that should be kept in mind as one studies the omnipresence of God. First one is God's immanence. God's immanence. So immanence. God's immanence. immanence. NCE. This speaks of God being in the world, acting within and through his creation. And then secondly, God's transcendence. God's transcendence. 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 This affirms that God is above and beyond his creation. So even though God is in the world and acting within, with his creation and through his creation, but yet he's still above and beyond his creation. That's just kind of really cool to see that.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know how the Holy Spirit obviously dwells in us because we're saved believers, but then people who aren't saved, God can still work within and through them.
Mm-hmm.
So it wouldn't be the Holy Spirit doing that, though, I suppose. It would be God the Father working through them rather than the Spirit would be working through us in a way that they wouldn't be working through non-believers.
Yeah, because God still, he still works and uses unbelievers to accomplish his will, you know, in the lives of us and his purpose. But yeah, he would, in a sense, be using the Holy Spirit to work on them as well. And it's really amazing when you think about it.
The Spirit wouldn't be dwelling within them
Right. See, like, for example, you know, we have the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, but it's also for an unbeliever. The Holy Spirit, outside of us, in a sense, works on unbelievers to convict them of their sin.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit, you know, the Father draws them,
mm-hmm.
and the Holy Spirit convicts them of their sin.
Mm-hmm.
And so, like, when the Holy Spirit shows up and is very present, people fall underneath conviction.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, read some of the revivals that have happened, you know, in America, here, in the Hebrides. I mean, when people, there was a time where revival was happening so strongly in the eastern part of the United States that men would be on ships in the Atlantic Ocean, and they would get to a certain, just outside of the New York Harbor, and they would be falling on their knees begging for someone to tell them how they can get saved from God's wrath.
Mm-hmm.
And they would have to call, and they would have to bring aboard ministers and preachers to show them how to get saved. That's how strong the conviction was when the Holy Spirit is active and is really doing a great work. It's really, really amazing when you look at all the different revivals. And I mean, that's why you're in a prayer meeting sometimes, and you know, you're just praying and all of a sudden people fall underneath conviction of their sin. You know, even as Christians, realizing, you know, they've been living the wrong life. They've been living in disobedience. They've been living in sin. And it's not, no one else has told them that. But the Holy Spirit is working in their heart, and it reveals that, look, they need to get right with God. And God uses different situations and scenarios to work on us as well as the lost. So yeah, it's just really neat how he's able to do that all throughout the world, not just in our little spot in the world, but everywhere. And and he's trying to draw every single person. That's the cool part, that everyone who's lost, God is working on them to reveal himself to them for them to get saved. You know, he doesn't just say, well, I don't like that country. They can, they're not worth my time. He doesn't do that. But he uses creation. He uses everything to try to draw people to himself. And that's just the amazing thing about God, you know, all throughout the world. Because he loves us so much. That's the key part of the whole thing. Let's go to Psalm 139 and verse number 7.
Sorry, Andrew, you know, on letter D, God is infinite. I forgot, I missed that. No, God is no...
Has no limitations. Limitations.
Yeah.
Yep. So God has no limitations. All right, so Psalm 139, verse 7 says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." So here the psalmist is saying, where can I go? You're not there. I can't go to heaven because you're there. Can't go to hell because you're there. There's nowhere that he can go. God is everywhere. Matthew 18:20. Let's go there. I had actually just referenced it a little bit ago, but we'll say for time, I'll just quote it real quick. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I just mentioned that. Let's go with letter F. Letter F, next one. God is omnipotent. So O-M-N-I-P-O-T-E-N-T, omnipotent, which means all-powerful. The Latin word omni means all. So that's where you see omnipresent, omnipotent, and then we'll look at probably next week, we might get into it, but God is omniscient. So you see that all three, God is all of these. So omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient. And so omnipotent means all powerful. All powerful. So let's go to Genesis 18, verse 14. Genesis 18:14, and Dean, I'll have you read that one.
Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.
All right. So here we see that this is the portion of scripture where God is talking to Abraham and saying, you know, because Abraham doesn't, you know, just in his faith, you know, he's just not sure that God can do this because he was actually planning on having his servant Eleazar to, you know, take over all of his, inherit his promises and stuff. And God says, what? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And so he says, look, at this time of life, Sarah's going to have a son. And again, we know, we're familiar with the story. She's well past the age of bearing children. I think she's 90 years old at this time. So she's well past the age of being able to have children. And yet God says, that's not impossible for me. And so... And he allows it to happen. Let's go to Revelation 19:6. Revelation 19:6. I'm gonna have you read that one.
And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth.
Very good. And so even the host of heaven is speaking. So you see here, God is omnipotent, which means God can do anything if it can be done, and if it does not contradict his own nature. What I mean by that is, to illustrate these two things, God cannot create a rock so heavy that he couldn't lift it up, because the very nature of this act would be impossible to perform. Same way as God cannot lie or steal, for these things would contradict his own nature. So yes, he's all powerful, but there's things that he cannot do. He cannot lie, because it goes against his nature. He cannot do evil, because it goes against his holiness and his goodness. So there's things that when you look at scripture and it says that, you know, when it talks about evil coming from the Lord, he's not doing an evil action. What it means is that from our viewpoint, it seems evil. It looks evil. In regards to, there's another portion of scripture where it talks about when Ahab, I believe it was, is going to battle. Ahab and I want to say it's Jehoshaphat, but I'm having a blank here in my mind. But anyway, they're about ready to go to battle, and Ahab has all his false prophets, and all of his false prophets are saying, "Yeah, go and fight this battle, and you'll conquer your enemies, and you'll have victory." And Jehoshaphat says, "Well, isn't there a prophet from God here? Isn't there someone here that represents God?" And Ahab says, "Yeah, there's somebody, but I hate him. He's always speaking against me. I don't like him." And so I can't remember the prophet's name. It starts with an M. And I'm just having a draw.
Oh, Micah.
Not Micah. No. It's something. It starts with an M. But anyway, so Ahab has his soldiers go and get this prophet. He comes, and the same prophet says, "Yeah, go, you know, kind of sarcastically, "Yeah, go to the battle. You'll come back. You'll have a great victory." And Ahab knows that he's not being honest with him. And so he says, you know, I can't remember exactly. I can't quote scripture word for word, but basically saying, you know, surely, or go ahead, Dean.
Yeah, I find his name. It's M-I-C-A-I-A-H.
Micaiah, yeah. Very close to Micah, but it's a little bit different. And so anyway, Ahab basically says, you know, "No, tell me what God told you about this battle." And so Micaiah says that, you know, God said, "Well, how shall we get Ahab to go to this battle?" You know, because Ahab has done, he's a very wicked king. And so the Bible says that there was a lying spirit that came before God. And so he said, "Well, I'll go ahead and deceive all of his prophets, that they'll, you know, have him go and go tell Ahab to go to this king." And so God says, "Okay, I'll go ahead and use you." So the fact that God used that spirit does not make him evil. It just shows that he was using to do his will for Ahab. He was allowing the spirit to work. So he wasn't doing evil by it, but even Micaiah said that, you know, and Ahab said, you know, basically he threw Micaiah into the jail and said, you know, "He'll be here until I return." And Micaiah says, "If you return, then I'm not a prophet." He said, You're gonna die. You're gonna die in this battle." And so he tells him the truth, that if you go to this battle, you will die. And Ahab still does not listen to him. And he prefers to listen to his false prophets. And you know, Micaiah says, "Look, if you come back, then I'm not a prophet." And Ahab ends up dying in that battle. You know, sometimes people would say, "Well, that just shows God's evil." No, he's not. It's just he was, to do his will, he allowed this spirit to be able to be used. Another view that sometimes people take is when Saul gets, you know, possessed by another spirit and David has to play the harp, you know, to help him. Some people say, "Well, God's sending this evil spirit. God is being evil by allowing this evil spirit to come." Again, no, he's not. Saul had already turned his heart away from the Lord. He's no longer really desiring anything to do with the Lord at this point, which is sad because at one time the Holy Spirit did rest upon him, and he was as one of the prophets. So he's felt the Holy Spirit, God, in his life, but he has rejected it. And so God is allowing this this spirit to be used to work on Saul's heart. And again, why? I don't know all the details. But I just know that, you know, God wasn't evil by sending this spirit. He's just allowing, he's using this wicked spirit to try to get, you know, maybe for Saul to wake up and realize just how wrong he is, maybe as an illustration to his son Jonathan, or even as David, to realize, you know, just how to not have that kind of a spirit in relationship with God. Again, God doesn't reveal all of the reasons why he allowed that evil spirit to come upon Saul, just that it did. But God is not evil because he allowed that to happen. You know, he didn't, you know, I hope that's making sense and not becoming like, huh, you know, really confusing. Because it can get very deep as you try to understand it and complicate it and just understand that just because God allows and he even uses the devil. I mean, he used the devil, in a sense, to tempt Christ. He allowed it to happen. He allowed the devil to tempt Job, to destroy Job's life. He allowed it to happen, but that doesn't make God evil. He used it for a greater purpose, for a greater good. That's why when bad things happen, people say, how can God be so evil? He's not evil. He's allowing situations sometimes that aren't good. Yeah, we see him as not good. But in God's eyes, he says, well, this actually might be for the greater good. And so he allows things to happen so that we can see that that God is in control, that he is sovereign. That's one thing that actually led Darwin, Charles Darwin, away from God. He grew up, you know, wanting to be a minister. But when he went on this voyage to go to Ecuador, he saw different tribes in South America. And he saw them. He said, how could God allow such living conditions and such, you know, how people were living this way? And so he thought that God was not good. And that started leading his heart away from the Lord. But he allowed, and there's a lot of people in this world will say, they'll see these horrible situations like the typhoons, the hurricanes, the earthquakes, you know, these things that the terrorism acts. You say, well, why doesn't God do anything to stop that? Why does God allow this? I don't know. He can. He has the power to do all this stuff. But he allows it to happen for a reason. And that's where faith comes in. Where we say, Lord, I don't understand why you're allowing this to happen, but you're allowing it to happen. When the disciples went through the storm, and God is allowing the storm to put them in total fear. I mean, they don't know if they're pretty much sure they're going to die. And yet, God is allowing them to go through that storm to bring them to a point where they needed to realize who he was and to realize that where their faith was so weak. And again, there's a lot more I can get into depth with this. But I just want you to know that when it comes to things that we're learning about the attributes, that there are some things that God cannot do because it conflicts with his nature. Meaning he cannot lie. He cannot do evil. He cannot steal because it would be against his own nature. Dean?
Well, like, I'm hearing what you're saying, but then wouldn't it mean that, like, for example, God created the devil and then the devil turns back on God? And then God created hell for the devil and his angels, and then the devil came and tempted Eve, and so on and so on. Mm-hmm. So isn't it like the entire cause, like everything that would led up to the point God knew about it, mm-hmm. he still like just let it happen? So mm-hmm. like he knew Eve and Adam would fall, he didn't destroy the devil. So we might say, some people would say, oh, it's for mm-hmm. his glory, but then couldn't have God gotten his glory from something else, instead of having to allow that entire thing to happen?
Yeah, that one is a very complicated one, because I do know, because I've heard that one before, where it said, well, you know, why did God even create Satan if he knew that he was going to betray him? God allows things to sometimes have a free will. Again, did God know that Eve was going to eat the fruit? There was that possibility. But he gave her that free will. He gave Adam the free will. Adam didn't have to eat the fruit, but he chose to. And so, and because of that, I mean, I know people say, well, why did God even create the tree? We don't know. See, some of these things are things that only God knows why he created these things. And for us to try to reason and say, well, this is the reason why God did it, shows just really how stupid we are to a degree. Because we think that we can box God and say, well, this is why God does this. This is why God allowed things to happen. And God just doesn't work that way. Man has always tried to reason things and reason God into his own idea of who he is. And he can't be. Because he still does things that are beyond, above and beyond what we can even comprehend. Why did all that happen? I don't know. But God chose to do that. And so that's where it's up to us to still say, you know what, I don't know why this happened, why you're allowing this to happen, why you did this, but, you know, I'm still trusting you. And so it's just one of those things that people, you know, especially people who have a gripe with God, even if you had a perfect answer, they would still wouldn't listen to you anyway. They would think of some other way, of some other argument to try to prove that God isn't needing their respect or love or faith, you know. So it's a very good question.
I guess, like, does it mean that, let's say, like, God has, like, because obviously, like you said before, if he's outside of time, so he's not, like, confined by time, but does that mean then, like, he can see, like, multiple, I don't know how to say it, but, like, multiple versions of what happened?
Yes.
So, like, he can see that Adam and Eve didn't eat the fruit, this is what is always going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
But then if they did eat the fruit, this is all going to happen. But he still gave them that option. So, but he knew they were going to choose that option anyway.
Yes. He knows. This is how amazing God is. We'll look at this with his omnisciency. God knows every path that a person can take in their life, how it's going to affect other people, how it's going to affect world events, everything. God knows every single decision. But he allows man to make those decisions. See, he knows the good and the bad of what each person can do with their life. And so God, through that, he works in that person's life, trying to help and steer them towards the good decisions. But not everybody does make those, and they still have the free will to make the choice of, you know, doing what God wants or what he doesn't want, what they want. And the moment we're born, God knows our whole future. And, you know, he knows who we could marry, who we could, you know, who, you know, it's just really cool how God knows all this stuff. And yet, that's why it's so important for us as Christians to allow God to work. Because sometimes, again, we only see the short picture in front of us. We don't know what's going to happen an hour from now, but God does. We have no idea. And so because of that, we have a hard time trusting God, because it's not easy trusting the unknown. And so when you don't know what the unknown is, it's really difficult to really put your faith in that. That's why it's so important when you to have the right perspective, first of all, that whenever something, God is doing something, to still trust him. Because again, it can be really difficult. I'll be honest with you, when my sister had the cancer, when she died, to me, this was the worst event in my life. But I didn't understand why would God allow an 11-year-old girl to die of cancer? I didn't understand that. I was lost at the time. But God had already saved her. She had already become a Christian. So when she died, she's going to heaven anyway. But God had to use that to break me. Because I thought I was a pretty good person. I thought I had a wrong perspective of God. I thought I was I was an agnostic. I believed in God. But I didn't think you could really know who God was. I thought, well, there's just many ways to God. But God had to use this event to draw me to himself and to reveal himself to me and to break my pride. And had that not have happened, I don't want to say I could guarantee you, but I would be very surprised if I would be standing here to you in front of you today. I highly doubt it, had he not used that situation. So even though at that time I thought it was the worst thing that God could do, looking back, I see it was something that God needed to do. And I'm thankful for it. I know it's hard to see. How could you say that you're thankful for your sister dying? I know I'm going to see her again. I have no doubt about that. You know, I've got all of eternity to spend with her. But had she not died, I probably would still be lost and on my way to hell. And I would have been eternally without her. You know, so to me, looking back on that, it's a good thing. Even though the world would say, how could God allow that? It's all about perspective. See, we sometimes don't see the big picture until we're past, and in hindsight say, oh, I can see where God, you know, God was working in that situation when I didn't see it then. It's just sometimes it's difficult sometimes. And it's only as you grow and as you mature as a Christian, and you allow God to sometimes work in life, you start seeing these things. Sometimes he has to allow situations in your life to prune you, meaning he has to cut away some junk out of your life that you've allowed to grow in there, and he has to get rid of that stuff to make you more like Christ, and he desires to have that fellowship with you. And so I know it's a complicated thing, it really is, but that's the whole point about God. He is very complicated. But that's what makes him so amazing, is that, you know, there's no way that we can put him in a box. You know, there's no way that we can put him on a mantle, you know, with all these other different gods that people have, and say, oh yeah, this is God, we know all about him. And he's not that way. I mean, again, we're going to be looking at different attributes that God has that, you know, some of them are just, they're amazing, they really are. And this is one of those things that he, about being omnipotent, omnipresent, all-knowing. I mean, it just really is cool. When you really can sit back and look at this and say, wow. And just, that's where maturity comes in. See, a younger Christian or a baby Christian, sometimes they don't understand why something happens in their life. Why does God allow this? Why is God doing this to me? They don't realize that, according to Scripture, God is allowing all things for our good, both the good and the bad that we perceive as bad. See, God might not be perceiving that as bad, but we are. It's our perspective. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And so our perspective and what God is doing and working sometimes shows, well, yeah, he's good or bad or evil, you know, but he's not. Does that make sense? He's always good. He's always working things for our good, our benefit, even though it may seem bad in our opinion, in our perspective. So, some of this stuff gets really complicated, and again, that's why it's a Bible Institute type of a course. But as you start growing and maturing and learning about these things about God, it should draw you closer to him, rather than saying, well, I can't trust you since I don't know you. You know, I don't know everything about you. I'm sorry, but no matter what human relationship that you have, you'll never know the person completely. Because you can't read their mind. You can't know exactly what's in their thoughts. So even though you know that person to a great degree, a husband and wife, you still won't know everything that goes about that person. It's impossible. And yet, people think, well, God, I know God, you know. No, we don't. We only know him to a certain degree. So we do need to stop there. It's been good, but we need to end there for tonight. So we'll pick up again next week. We'll look at God is omnipotent.